Matthew chapter 7, if you have a Bible. Judge not, lest ye be judged, or judge not that ye be not judged. The Sermon on the Mount is continuing here in chapter 7. Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is one sermon that Jesus gave. It was the longest sermon he gave. Well, let me put it this way. Between that and Matthew 24, 25, they kind of compete as far as the length goes, but there's a lot in both of them, and we'll get to 24, 25 if Jesus doesn't come back before them. But the Sermon on the Mount continues in the chapter 7. As the Lord has already done, he continues to drill down below the surface of his hearers. And he goes to the heart. He goes to the issues, things that are going on inside of us. He continues to bring up several challenges for them to come to grips with, for them to apply to their lives. And we're looking at just two today because of time. The first one is this. It's the issue of judging other people. Judging other people. Matthew 7:1, you've heard it probably a gazillion times, particularly in the last 5 to 10 years, because this is the mindset of so many today. Judge not that ye be not judged. Now, most people look at that and they say, oh, I know what that means. That means we just shouldn't, if we see things wrong, we just ignore it because we just let things be and it's not our place to pass judgment and on all of this kind of stuff. Well, this is one of the most quoted Bible verses today, yet almost always it is used out of context. Almost always. It is usually quoted by those who are in sin and don't want you telling them that they are. And so they're doing wrong, they're doing evil, and if you say anything, they say, well, who are you? Judge not, that you be not judged. If you say something, they will say, as I just mentioned again, judge not, that you be not judged. Or, they've shortened it today, they'll look at you and they'll say, no judgment, no judgment. How many of you have heard that one? Okay, a lot of you have heard that. It's permeated our society today. And let me ask you, has society gotten better? No. You know, one reason is because we are not judging. We are not saying things are wrong that we see. The key is that we see, as you're going to see as we continue in the message today. Before we look at what the verse means, though, I want to look at what it doesn't mean. So let us understand this today. The first part in this subpoint is this. The Lord isn't talking about not being discerning about error or sin. The Lord is not talking, he isn't talking about not being discerning about error or sin. Nor is he saying not to stand against open sin in the church. He's not saying that. Let me be blunt this morning. If you are living in sin as a believer, you need to stop it as a Christian. If you're saved, you need to stop it. We're going to wrap up this Wednesday, a series we've been doing on Wednesday nights called The New Life. And if anything has been clear, it's that when God saved us by his grace through faith alone in Christ alone, he gave us a new nature. He gave us a new position. He gave us a new life to live. And that life, as for believers, that life is to be lived for Jesus Christ. And that means that we follow what his word says. And we trust in him and then we obey his word and then we will live the life God wants us to live. Now, anything less than that, folks, is flesh driven. It is selfish and it is wrong for the believer. Lost people don't know any better. And I'll talk more about them in just a few minutes. But if you're living in sin as a believer, you need to stop it. You are asking for the chastening hand of God in your life if you will not. Yes, God will chasten. God will discipline in the life of a Christian. The Bible says every child of God gets chastened, gets disciplined by God in their life. As a matter of fact, if you're saved and you've never, this will shock some people, if you believe you're saved and you've never been chastened by God, now you may not have recognized that, I understand that. Usually you'll know, though. If you've been saved and you've never been chastened by God, God says you're not a child of God. Did you know that? I said, oh, that sounds like lordship salvation. That's not lordship salvation. It's Hebrews 12. It says it very clearly. Every child of God is chastened. Why? Because every child of God is still a sinner. That's why we all do things wrong. We all get stubborn with God. We refuse to change. And so then he either lets us go and suffer the consequences, or he steps in. And whichever way he goes, that's up to him. It's not up to me. But God can step into the life of his children. And let me tell you, folks, he can really take you to the woodshed if that's his desire. The best thing to do when you start seeing that God is starting to chasten you and things are falling apart, so to speak, you put up your white flag, so to speak, and you just say to the Lord, Lord, I surrender. I surrender. I bow the knee to you as a child. By the way, kids, that's a good way to avoid discipline in your home. Whatever you say, mom and dad, whatever you say. Wow, you're talking about smooth sailing. By the way, if you want to know more about chastening, go back to our series that we recently did, The Seven Motivations of the Christian Life. One of the ones we cover is the chastening hand of God. Keep that in mind. Very, very important things, though. The Lord isn't talking about not being discerning about error or sin. Yet this is by far the way most people interpret these verses. Jesus, though, in Matthew 7, a few verses later, it's amazing if people would just read context, a lot of their errors would clear up. A few verses later, Jesus tells the disciples to be discerning and to judge truth from error. So when they say, judge not that you be not judged, it's not talking about discerning truth from error or standing on truth. It's talking about, well, I won't tell you what it's talking about yet. We'll get to that. Jump down to verse 15. Here in the same passage, in the same message that he's giving, the sermon, he says this in verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them, false prophets, by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? And then the passage goes on. We'll cover this as we go through Matthew 7. But you notice he says, beware of false prophets. You shall know them by their fruits. What is the fruit of a false prophet? It's what they say and what their followers believe. Because what their followers believe is what the false prophet says. And so we're not judging what's going on inside. We're judging what's coming out of that person. Folks, that is proper biblical judgment. And when the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged, it's not talking about not making those kind of judgments. Those are right judgments. As a matter of fact, what I want you to do is realize this demands judgment. I want us to look very quickly at four verses. And by the way, there are dozens and dozens and actually hundreds. Can I say this morning, as a pastor who believes so strongly and loves absolutely the grace of God, God is a God of judgment as well. He is a holy God. He is a God of judgment. And that's why we need his grace, because we deserve his judgment. But he offers us eternal life and forgiveness through Jesus Christ as Savior. But notice these verses that demand judgment. And again, there's many more than these. 1 John chapter 4. Here is John. And by the way, John was there when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. Keep it in mind. And it says in 1 John 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try. Test. The word try means test. The spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We are to try or test the spirits. That involves what? Judgment. You're listening to what somebody says or something you read, and you judge that. You have to judge that by the Word of God. The Word of God is always the standard. That's why it's called the canon. The canon. It doesn't mean that it blasts people. That's a different kind of canon. It's the idea of the rule, the standard, the idea of a ruler. OK, this is the measuring stick. The Word of God is the measuring stick. What we hear and what we read and what we see, we are to judge that by the Word of God. So, yes, there is judgment to be done by Christians. Isaiah, Old Testament, chapter 8, verse 20, it says, to the law and to the testimony, if any speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. Is that not passing judgment? But you notice what's being judged is what's being spoken. Do you understand that? What's being judged is what is coming out on the outside. That is key. Remember that, because this all ties together. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Is that not a judgment? Yes, it is a judgment. We are to listen, and when we listen, if what is said is not biblical, we make a negative judgment on that. That is not right. Who are you to say? Judge not, that you be not judged. Jesus told me to judge that. That is a proper judgment. Let me give you another one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 21, it says this, prove all things. The word prove means test. Test with a desire to prove it, to find out what it is. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Does that not require a judgment to take place? You hear something, you see something, you judge whether that is right or not by the word of God. If it is right, you hold on to that. That's a good thing. We hold on to that. Let me give you one more. Romans chapter 16. Turn there with me. Romans chapter 16. Now, don't confuse judging with being mean-spirited. They're not the same. You can judge and not be a mean-spirited person. Years ago, there's a term that was coined. It's sad. Term, mean Baptist. Mean Baptist. That is a Baptist who got his discernment got out of hand. And he became mean about it. That's not good. It's not good for any of us. Whether you're Baptist or not, that's not an issue. And by the way, I don't consider myself Baptist. I consider myself a Bible believer. Amen. Bible came first, right?
Yes,
that's the key. But look what it says in Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, Paul writing to the Roman believers, I beseech you, I implore you, I beg of you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Is that not a judgment to be made? That is a right judgment to be made. Why? Because if you don't mark them and avoid them, there's a good chance you're going to get infected with what they are infected with, the error that they are infected with. It is clear that we are to be discerning about what we hear, and we are to mark those who are preaching error. We are also to warn the sheep when we know of a wolf. That is proper. And by the way, that is definitely a pastor's responsibility. He's a shepherd. This is not judging in the wrong way, but judging in the right way. The Bible does not contradict itself. The Bible is full of admonitions for us to exercise judgment. Okay, we got that? So secondly, second subpoint here is, what is it talking about? What is it talking about? Well, verse 1 happens to be connected with verses 2 through 5. It's part of the message he gives. And so we know verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged, for, connected, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou, here we are, now we're getting down to the brass tacks here. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eyes? Now the mote doesn't have to do with a waterway, okay? The mote here is a speck, a little speck. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? You've got this log sticking out of your eye. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Verses 2 through 4, here's the point, folks. The judging here in Matthew 7, 1 through 4, and by the way, I would really suggest some way you write this down, because you are going to face this if you're a Christian who's standing for what's right. This phrase is going to come and people are going to say it, and you're going to be able to say, that's not what that passage is talking about. Let me tell you what it is talking about. The judging here in Matthew 7, 1 through 4 is judging and tearing down one's character, shortcomings, and motives. That is what it's talking about. This is speaking against self-righteous judgment towards another person. It is against the kind of hypocritical, self-righteous, judgmental attitude that tears others down in order to build yourself up. And there's a lot of that that goes on. That is what Jesus is standing up against. As one man said, you cannot sling mud and not get your own hands dirty. And that's the truth. And there's a lot of that that goes on in the church, in the body of Christ. He gives us verses 1-4, and then he says, verse 5, thou hypocrite, thou hypocrite. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. The Gospel of John brings some further clarity on this concept. Okay, I want you to hold your place here and look at John chapter 7 with me. And I love the simplicity of this statement in John chapter 7 because it puts everything in a beautiful order in the text. John chapter 7 and verse 24, it says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Judge not. Now, again, we're not talking about judging sin. We're talking about motives. We're talking about how is a person really inside. This is what it's talking about. It's kind of humorous. Let me give you an example with the gospel, with salvation, people being saved or not. Now, I know sometimes we're tempted to say what I'm about to say, but it's incredibly inaccurate. And please, let's not do it. Let's not judge this way. We'll do this. We'll look at somebody and we'll say, oh, well, you know what? That person, you know, there's just something. That person must be a believer. You don't know that. They must be saved. Why? Well, they're doing all these good things and they're nice and they're polite and they're sweet and they got a sparkle in their eye. And obviously that's the mark of a Christian if you got a sparkle in your eye. Now, let me tell you something. They may have a sparkle on their eye because they just got a big fat raise. And they got a sparkle in their eye and they got a promotion along with it and they're pretty excited about it. Folks, you can't judge a person's salvation by how they look. I say, well, what about the way they live? Oh, boy, this is the big issue today, isn't it? Let's flip it. OK, that person can't be saved. Why do you say that? Well, you know what? I heard a dirty word come out of their mouth. They must not be saved. Now, by the way, Christians, you ought not be using dirty words. Jesus doesn't teach you to use vulgar language. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, right? That's how our words are supposed to be. But that doesn't determine whether you're saved or not. You still have a sin nature. All Christians still have a sin nature. That person must not be saved. Well, I saw them the other day, and you know what? Something didn't go their way, and they had a tizzy fit about it. And they were really mad and they were just, boy, the way they looked and boy, and you know what? I thought they were saved, but I haven't seen them in church in 6 weeks. There's no way they're saved because if they're saved, they'd be here. You might say, well, what's wrong with that? Everything. Everything's wrong with that because it's not God's way. That's what's wrong with it. You're not saved because you come to church and you're not lost because you don't come to church. Has to do with what have you done with Jesus Christ? Well, that person, you know, I thought they were saved, but I don't ever see them reading their Bible. They must not be saved because I don't see them reading their Bible. You know what? Let me tell you, let me let you in on something. And I think I can say this with authority. God hates that. He hates that. And that's what he's getting at in Matthew chapter 7. That kind of nasty, mean-spirited, okay, and I know people sometimes aren't mean-spirited. They'll do it with a smile on their face, but their daggers pierce just as deeply. And a lot of churches are that way. Oh, well, Sister so-and-so, she this and she that, bless her heart. Bless her heart. Why did you add that on there? Do you know why? Because you're trying to sugarcoat your evil, hatred, hypocrisy, self-righteousness. If you want to see a lot of that, by the way, now, listen, we got plenty of that in Minnesota. But if you want to see a lot of that, go to the Bible Belt. It is saturated with this stuff. Well, you know, I saw brother so-and-so and this and that. And my question is, number one, OK, You're going to the church. Many of them go to churches that don't preach the gospel. And you're saying, brother so-and-so, brother in what? Are they saved? Well, he loves the Lord. They equate the phrase love the Lord with being saved. They're not the same. There are many saved people who don't love the Lord. Did you know that? Jesus said it. If you don't keep my commandments as a believer, you don't love them. Doesn't mean you're not saved. It means you don't love them. They're different. Jesus is standing against hypocritical, self-righteous, judgmental attitudes that tear others down in order to build oneself up, to make us look better. The old term, you're trying to blow out somebody's candle to make yours look brighter. God says, don't do it. Verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eyes. John 7:24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You don't know whether a person is saved or not by how they look. Let's get past that. Tell you what, folks, a lot of us didn't look very good when we got saved. And we didn't look very good a long time after we were saved. And frankly, some of us don't look so hot today. It doesn't determine your eternal destiny. Let's get past that silliness. Well, I want to know whether they're saved or not. Talk to them. Witness to them. If they believe the gospel, believe they're saved. What else do you really have to go on? You don't have anything else to go on. You cannot really know a person is saved by the way he lives. Now, yes, Christians should live godly, dedicated, faithful lives to Jesus Christ. The Bible says that. We believe that. We preach that. That's why some people call us legalists. Legalists, the L card. They pull out the L card because they don't want. They're the same ones. You'll say, judge not, lest you be not judged. Lost people can have good works and live disciplined, clean lives. Plenty of them are that way. That doesn't mean they're saved. And there are plenty of moral people in the world who are lost people, yet they live moral lives. I think everybody here probably knows some people like that. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. You know the story. Samuel was sent to find out who the next king would be of Israel. So he went to the Jesse and he went through the sons, son number one, son number two, son number three, and he went down the line. And Samuel says, now I'm paraphrasing. This is really loose, okay, for sake of time. Is this all you've got? There's one still out in the field tending the sheep. Well, he was the one. David, the little guy. He was the one. Why was he the one? 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance. Isn't that interesting? Or on the height of his stature. Because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. By the way, folks, this also spills over, and this is a major one where we sin as Christians, and we all do. We try determining the motive of why somebody is doing something for Christ that they're doing. I'll give you an example. Somebody sings in church, and they're singing, it's like, I wonder why they're singing that song. They just like being in front of people. These four people who are up here today, I wonder why they were up there. You know, they sing a lot in church. I bet they just like the spotlight. Jesus says, stop it. It's not your place. You can't judge the motives of the heart. You can't do it. Folks, listen, we seldom know the entire story about somebody or something that we hear about in their lives. It is very easy to come to false conclusions. Well, that person, you know what? They just seem like a miserable person. I mean, I don't want to be around them. They just seem miserable. You ever wondered why they're miserable? Maybe it isn't rebellion. Maybe they're miserable because they've got some physical condition and they have to take medicine that makes them sick to their stomach. Right? You see what I'm getting at? Be careful. Or that they're just kind of, I don't know what's going on with them. Exactly. You don't know what's going on with them. You know, the best thing we can do is pray for them. be an encouragement to them. Don't judge their motives. Don't judge the outward. Okay. You don't know what's going on. Now, if it's open sin that they're doing, we can judge that open sin because sin is wrong. But even be careful of that. Do it in the right way. Do it in the right way. I'm not saying don't do it, but do it in the right way. Verses 2-4. Let me close out this section with asking you this. If you were to make a list about the negative things that you see or think you see in the person next to you, how long would the list be? Stop what you're doing. Look at the person next to you. Look the other way now if there's somebody on the other side. Okay, you got your paper. You're all taking notes. Start making your list. Start making your list. How long would the list be? I say, I really didn't want to sit next to this person today. This may take a while. You know what? You've got a problem. That's not where God wants our heads to be. Not only that, has it ever occurred to you what the list would be or look like if they made a list about the negative things they see or think they see in you? Do you hear it? Yap, yap, yap. She's this, she's that, he's this, he's that. Judgmental about it. Again, I'm not saying there isn't a time to judge, but let's be careful about it because you don't know what's going on. Notice, by the way, I said, see or think they see. Be careful how you judge others. You will be judged by the same standards, verses 2-4. How about that? Matthew 7, verse 5. Okay, it starts shifting. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. An interesting word, the word hypocrite. It's the Greek word hypocrites. It is an actor, somebody who acts or plays a character that's not really them. That's a hypocrite. You may appear to be spiritual, but you're really not. You're putting on a show. By the way, who looks at the heart? God does. God does. And he never makes a mistake at reading it. He's right every time. No, we would do well to focus on being sure we are what we need to be. Godly, spiritual, real people. Then we may be able to help somebody else who's struggling with something. And maybe is this a problem? Okay. Well, let me tell you, here's an application. It kind of will close out this section with this. Let's say, for an example, you've got a brother or sister in Christ. You know, you're building a relationship there, your friendship there and all of that. And then that person starts to drift. And they're not coming to church, or they're not doing this. You know, you're friends now, and so you know there's something going on. The best thing to do is to talk to them in love, in kindness, in humility. Say, hey, I just noticed, you know, you're missing church or this or these things. I'm just wondering, are you okay? Are you okay? How's it going? See, that's the approach that you take. You're seeing problems, but you don't take a club to beat them about it. No, what you do is you go to them. Now, they may growl at you and say, mind your own business. Judge not that you be not judged. But you're not judging their motive. You're not trying to be critical or mean-spirited. You're showing love. By the way, that happens sometimes, even when you're well-meaning. Now, can I say this? The worst thing you can do is say this. Fine, I'll never talk to him again. That's not the solution. Let me tell you something, folks. As time goes on, we are going to offend one another. It's going to happen. Be careful about it. Just if somebody offends you, you know, if you can't just blow it off, then go to them. Say, you know, I've tried to get rid of this myself. I just can't. It's just really bothering me. And in love and kindness, talk to them about it. Say, you know, it really, really bothered me, what you did or what you said and all that. And if people will listen, and they should, if we love one another the way we're supposed to in a local church, you can get a deeper relationship out of that than just. And usually, by the way, it isn't just, fine, I won't talk to him again. You know what you'll do? You'll take that and then you'll start talking about other people. Or you'll start going to other people about the person that you're not going to talk to anymore. So you'll talk about them, but you won't talk to them. How many of us understand that's a problem? All right. It's a problem. The rest of you, take my word for it. It's a problem. Okay, let's move on. Jesus moves on now in verse 6. And it says, "Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you or tear you." Our second major point today is this: be discerning on how much Bible truth a person can comprehend. I think that's what it's saying. Be discerning on how much Bible truth a person can comprehend. By the way, this is a judgment that needs to be made. You're going to have to decide. You're going to have to make a judgment on that. It is futile, I believe, what verse 6 is saying is this: it is futile to try to teach holy biblical concepts to people who don't want to listen and will only try to tear apart what we say. If you're trying to reach people for Christ, or even if you're trying to instruct believers and encourage them, if people are putting up walls and they won't listen to you, or they'll not only not listen to you, but they'll turn against you and badmouth you and all, what do you do with that? Years ago, I worked my way through Bible college. I know I've said this before, at Public Supermarket in South Florida. And while I was in college, I would work in the afternoons and evenings and on the weekends or on Saturday. And there was a young man who came to work there. His name was Brian. I don't remember his last name. Anyways, he was a kid, probably 17 years old, taller, lanky, southern boy. And this is in Florida. And you might say, well, isn't that the South? Well, not really. If you've lived there, you'll know what I'm talking about. But anyways, he's a southern boy. But here, you know, I was working with him, and it was my job to kind of take him under my wing a little bit. And so, you know, we talk and this and that. And he says, "Hey, you go to the Bible college, right?" "Yeah, I go." And so we'd have conversations and I'd share the gospel with him. And then he was very resistant. And he'd say, "Well, what about this?" And I'd answer, "And what about that?" And I'm thinking to myself, boy, this is good exercise. You know, he's coming with me to all these questions. I've got the answers. I was really pleased with myself. I was probably a junior in college at that point. But he had all kinds of questions. He would ask questions one after another after another. I probably answered over 50 questions to him. But here's what happened. The more I answered the questions, the more confused he got. That's verse 6. He didn't get sarcastic. He didn't get mean. He got confused. And I witnessed to him over and over. And at one point I said to him, "Brian, I'm done answering your questions. Here's the bottom line. Just like I told you at the beginning, you need to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior." Now, he knew what that meant because I'd spent so much time explaining it to him, the gospel, over and over and over and over. And so then he'd come back with more questions. "No, I'm not going to answer any more questions. Trust Christ." Once you trust Christ, you'll start understanding these things. Well, probably about 9 months to a year later, he came in one day, big smile on his face. He says, "Guess what?" He says, "Last night I got saved." I said, "That is awesome. That is awesome." Guess what? He had very few questions from that point on. Do you get the point? We need to stick with the gospel when dealing with the lost, folks. Don't think, "Well, I'll impress them with, I'll answer this and I'll answer that, you know, this thing, that thing," and all that. I'm not saying there isn't a time and place to give some answers. But if you find all it is a wall, it's resistance, they don't want to listen, Jesus says, don't cast your pearls before swine. You're wasting your time. They can't understand it. 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, "The natural man," that's the lost man, "but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." And if he's not saved, he doesn't have spirituality. He doesn't have a new nature. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit inside to where he can understand it. So, number one, we need to stick with the gospel when dealing with the lost. Secondly, under this, though, is this: don't waste your time on carnal believers either that just want to argue. And there's plenty of them. We only have a limited amount of time to spend on other people. For those who want the truth, invest in them because they want the truth. For those who want to argue about the truth, move on. to someone else. Remember, it takes at least two people to argue. I think there's a pack of wolves. Recently, I started getting some emails. I think they may be friends. I don't know for sure because they all came in. A couple of them came in at the same time. Calvinists. And this one guy wrote me the other day and he just started in on me. Just really, really not vulgar talk, but mean spirited and all that. I'm starting to meet so many Calvinists who are mean spirited. I'm not saying they're all that way, but these guys recently, they're, oh, this, you know, are you kidding me? This and that. And you know what? It's never scripture. It's always human reasoning that they're using. That's the card of the Calvinist, by the way. It's all human reasoning because Calvinism is a man-made philosophy, not based on scripture. And by the way, if you're watching this, I know you didn't like that, but you needed to hear it. And so I wrote him back. He had all these questions. And the way he wrote the email, it was obvious there's going to be no end to this. So I wrote him back and I said, I am hoping that you feel better now that you have vented to me. And I said, I do not argue with people. I do not have the time. I have attached two booklets that may be helpful for you. And by the way, it was How to Be Sure You're Going to Heaven. And then the other one was The Alls of Salvation. And I signed off. And of course, he wasn't done. More emails. You just ignore them. Just ignore them. Finally, we just decided, you know what? Him and whoever else, because somebody wrote some other things, same thing. It's interesting, folks. I wish you got my emails. You would really enjoy them. By the way, 95% of them are very positive, and they're a huge, huge, huge blessing. Listen, if they don't want to hear it, go on. Proverbs 23:9. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Once you figure a person's a fool, don't keep talking to him about these things. Again, listen, there's like 8 billion people who have never heard the gospel, clearly. Let's not waste their time. I know, it's so easy where you get focused on one person. I'm trying to win this person. And that's all you do is all your time and all your thinking is locked up on that one person. I'm not against reasoning with them from the scriptures and trying to win them. But can I tell you this? There's a lot of people who are going around, who are under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, who want the truth. And it's like, would somebody please tell me the answer here? And we're ignoring them because we're locked in on somebody who's just stubborn about things. There's got to be balance. One last passage. Romans 1. The great need is salvation. I'd say, what about creation, evolution, and all that? Yeah, there's a place for it, but that's not the answer. The answer is the gospel. When I was in high school, I was Mr. Biology. I believe the charts of evolutionary. You know, here you got this thing and it grows up and all that. I believe them. To me, it was like, well, there's the chart. It must be true. No one would lie. So I believed in evolution. The night I went to the meeting when I got saved, I believed in evolution. But I trusted Christ the Savior. Then I started reading the Bible. I didn't have to take a course on apologetics. All I saw was, well, wait a minute. I believe the Bible. I trusted Christ the Savior. That's in the Bible. The Bible's God's word. And the Bible says evolution's not true. Therefore, I don't believe in evolution anymore. That's simple. That's simple. The Bible is true. Evolution can't be. Out it goes. Garbage pickup is on Tuesday at my house. Actually, Wednesday. I put it out Tuesday night. Romans chapter 1. Paul said this, folks. And again, 8 billion people, most of them without Christ. Somebody needs to get the message to them. That's you. And that's me. We have it. Very few people have the truth. We have it. That's why Paul said in Romans 1:14, I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, he's not talking about so much preaching the gospel to these believers. He's talking about to those at Rome. Rome is a big place, right? It was the capital of the world ruling power. He says, I'm ready wherever. I'm a debtor to everybody. What is a debtor? You owe somebody. We owe people the gospel. Do we understand it? Well, I just don't want to carry that burden. You're not right with God. You're not right with God. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What is the gospel? Let me explain it to you. This hand representing you and me, my wallet representing our sin, we are all sinners. Now, the word gospel means good news. What I'm about to show you right now is not good news. I'll get to that in just a second. This is bad news. We are sinners. It is good news. God loves us, but he hates our sin. Sin separates you from God. That's bad news. You can't get to heaven with your sin. This is how you have to be to get into heaven. And this is how we are. God says heaven is a perfect place. You can't get there with any sin. And God says if you die with your sin, you will suffer forever in a literal hell, conscious torment for all eternity. That's what the Bible says. God doesn't want that for you and me because he loves us. He doesn't want us to go there. But our sin has to be paid for. The wages of sin is death. So what are we going to do? Well, religion says, do good works, change your life, turn from all your sin, which nobody can do or has ever done. Give money, be baptized, keep the commandments, be a good person, be moral. It won't pay for sin, though. Death is the only payment for sin. And if we do it, it's death for us. And that is why Jesus came, because he wanted us to go to heaven, not go to hell. He came, this hand representing him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the good news. God in the flesh, who had no sin of his own, when he went to the cross, he died on the cross. And every sin you have ever done or ever will do to the day you die, he took that sin and he paid for it for you. So you don't have to pay for it. He died and was buried and rose from the grave 3 days later. And the Bible says this, if you will believe in him that he did that for you, if you'll put your faith, your trust in him that he made that payment for your sin, the moment you do, he gives you everlasting life. He gives you salvation, deliverance from hell to heaven. If all of my sin, I understood this in 1972, I trusted Christ as Savior. All my sin was taken care of. The payment he made for me is good on my behalf. I have no sin to pay for. Jesus did it for me. The payment he made is put to my account. I don't have any sin. Therefore, there's nothing to send me to hell. And you know what? There's nothing to keep me out of heaven. All simply because I believe. I have put my faith in Jesus Christ that he has paid for my sins. So I don't have to. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? He gives you, when you believe, he gives you everlasting life. He gives you his own righteousness. You go to heaven on what he has done. Have you trusted Christ? I hope you have. If you haven't, would you do that today? Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.